by the new and living way.
Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way, consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness with God's servant.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. We thank God for another opportunity like this to gather in His presence. This is Epistle Life, a weekly broadcast for the New Living Way Church, our weekly meeting. By God's grace, I happen to be here by the leading of the Lord, I believe. Also, most importantly, by the instructions of our pastor, our daddy, Pastor Mekai Guchuku, who is unavoidably absent at this time, but I know his spirit is here, and it is his heart and in his mind that we will be blessed today. So I'm very confident that the Lord is going to reach us through the grace he has poured upon God's servant, our daddy, Pastor Maker, which I will happen by mercies of God to tap into a measure of it. And I pray that the Lord will help me this afternoon in the name of Jesus. This is not a place that one should sit with any kind of confidence. Immediately I heard it yesterday, a lot of things just started happening. Some of them I am not permitted to share, and I knew in my heart that it's because of this seat. So we don't sit here with any sense of, what word would I use, any sense of entitlement. It's a privilege, but it's also a burden. But we are not alone. We thank God. Hallelujah. Okay, Daddy has been teaching us from the book of Galatians. I know Pastor Tokwe has come here, time passed, and has also followed suit along the burden of the heart and heart of God's servant. We have been looking at the book of Galatians, and I know we are presently at Galatians chapter 2, looking into what the Lord has been sharing through our pastor. I'll just pick a few aspects of it, say the very same things again. Why? Because we can never be oversaturated with the learnings that are in Scripture. We can't be oversaturated. So there's no harm in repeating things, because sometimes you think you've heard a thing until you've heard it like four or five times. I say, okay, I actually heard it. So that's why we encourage you, don't listen to a message once. Listen to it again. You'll find you listened, you heard some things. We listen to that same message again, you'll find some other things. If, as long as you keep listening to that message, especially if it is a message that is fountaining from the life, the inexhaustible life of Christ, you can never finish exhausting a message. That's the way the Lord, that's why the Bible's books have never increased, because it will remain 66. It will forever remain 66. There will not be a 67th book because somebody broke into a higher understanding. No, it is within those same 66 books. So the Lord can take a message and keep speaking to you. So I'm saying this all this to say, we are going to be hearing things definitely we've probably heard before. Most likely we've heard before. In fact, definitely we have heard before. But it bears repetition, because I believe so. For some of us, the Lord is probably saying, maybe you didn't hear it. Maybe you didn't hear it when Pastor said it. That's why they sent Pastor TJ to come and say that same thing again. So we shall say that same thing again. And I'm sure the Lord will bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 specifically, where Daddy has been sharing from. I've been so blessed listening to the messages, following Epistle Life. As we know, Epistle Life is an expose or a breakdown of the life of Christ. Now, when you hear the life of Christ or the Epistle Life, it is a life. And because it's a life, it is meant to be lived. Let's say amen. It's meant to be lived, and like with every kind of life that is upon the face of the earth, when I say every kind of life, every manner of life that man has lived up till now, all the manners of life that have ever existed, ever been taught, basically come from two fountains, which we shall be looking at if the Lord so leads us in that direction. Every manner of life has, one key thing about every manner of life is that it is a pointer in a direction. A life is not just a life. You know, you're not just living. You are journeying. Your life isn't just that, oh, I woke up this morning, I'm going to pursue a job. After I'm going to get married, and I'm going to have children, and then I'm going to live a life well spent. And when I die, they will write on my tombstone, call to glory, or pass to glory, or life well spent, or transit to glory. Every life is actually a pointer in a direction. Every life. There is no manner of life that doesn't suggest a direction. You might have heard this growing up. Some of us that were a bit naughty when we were growing up, and your parents tell you something like, the way you are living your life, the way you are doing, this and this is where you end up. Oh. Some of us have heard that before. I remember my dad telling me that when I was a teenager, my dad came and told me, he said, see, your life is in your hand. And I'm seeing the way you are living it, as if you are squeezing that life out. You know, he said, the way at some point there will be no more life for you to live. You know, he was telling me that there's a way I was conducting myself that was suggesting that I was facing a particular direction. The long and short of that is that every life has its own destiny. So you don't just live, you are journeying. So when the Lord begins, when we read this Galatians chapter 2, 20, verse 20, and the place the pastor really emphasized when he was telling us about this today's meeting was the part where he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's say amen. Now, Paul was telling the Galatian brethren that there had been an exchange of life. Why do I say that? He says, the life which I now live. That means up until that point, or at some point in Paul's journey, there was a transition in his manner of life. He said, the life I now live in the flesh. When you say now live in the flesh, it just means his physical life, his natural, the way he's living day to day upon the face of the earth. That flesh doesn't mean he was having a life in the flesh as per a negative life in the flesh, because there's a negative life in the flesh which the Bible tells you walk in the spirit and you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We see all that in scripture. But what Paul was emphasizing here, that there was a transition in his lifestyle. He said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live it by something. And the thing he said he lives his life now by, he called it the faith of the Son of God. Let's say amen. So one will ask, how was Paul living his life before this transition came? And that question is a question all of us should even ask of ourselves, or should have answered in our lives. Up until the time we got born again, we lived. We lived in a manner. We conducted ourselves, or we carried out our daily routines as it were, in a manner. And that manner, actually, the Bible is telling us, it has an inspiration. It has a source. You know, one of the things that have deceived man up to now is that man feels that he's a source. Man has been deceived to think that he himself is a source. And that's from there you hear statements like, I am self-made. No one is self-made. I am an influencer. That word is very common. It's modern day language. Influencer. Influencer. In fact, some people have that as a professional goal. I'm going to be a social media influencer. And the reason why it's a goal, small direction, is because there's money there. I can tell you the only reason why that thing is selling is because there's money there. The day money leaves there, it will no longer be a goal of anybody's life. So actually the goal is actually money, because money is actually a life. Money is actually a life. But let me push ahead on the action which we are saying. So what Paul was emphasizing in this place was that there was a source of life. I said, man is deceived to think that he's a source. No man is a source. A man is a reflection. We are all reflecting a source. We are all reflecting a source of inspiration. Now, Paul was telling us here that how I am inspired to live now, I'm being inspired by the faith of the Son of God. That means the faith of the Son of God is actually a template or a manual for living that Paul, by his mercy of God, was able to lay hold on in the days of his flesh. Now, why is it so important for one to live by this life? As Pastor was saying in last week's Epistle Life, that this was a major transition in knowledge for us as a people, coming into the place where life coming to a place where we begin to understand this slogan, faith of the Son, in our circles, in church, amongst all of us. Faith of the Son. Faith of the Son is a common statement. It is the beginning of our transition into the real essence for living. Let's say amen. Man will always live in a particular direction until there's an interjection. What do I mean by that? I mean, when you are born to the face of this earth, once you are born, there is a lifestyle already awaiting you. It is called the life of this world. That you do not, all you need to be to live that life is to breathe. Breathe, and the life has an auto run upon everybody. And like I said earlier, because it is a life that is facing a particular direction, it has its own intents, its own goals, its own desire for everyone that will use it as a source. In it, some people have felt that they have been inspired to live their lives personally. They've caught what they call personal ideas. They've caught personal visions for their lives. Every of those visions can be traced to that source called this world. Now, Paul was telling us in this scripture that at this point in my life, there has been a transition. There has been a change of inspiration on as to where I draw my inspiration from living from. He said, the life I now live in the flesh. One of the things that we must be enabled to do by the grace of God is to come to the point where we take cognizance of who inspires our daily living. You know, Daddy said something so profound in last week's message, teaching. Daddy was talking about the difference. We're talking about division, rightly dividing this thing of faith. You know, we call it the faith. Life and now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Daddy could define it, and which is so true. Daddy called it living faith. The faith Paul was talking about here is not the faith. It's not the everyday run of the mill definition that we have for faith, which is still true in a certain sense. What do I mean by that? Very simple. What day you got born again? The day you gave your life to Christ. You know, and it's good for us to go through this route. Up until the time we got born again, our spirits were dead. Our spirits were dead, meaning that our spirits were allegiant to another inspirer. When you say dead in spiritual parlance, dead does not mean you are no longer moving, you are an inanimate. No, you can be dead and do ministry. You can be dead, quote unquote, get married, have a job, have a life that people would envy. So death is an inspirer of a kind of life, or the word we use these days, conversation. Let's say conversation. Now, conversations are, as we said earlier, are maps to a destiny. At some point, when you got born again, your spirit was taken, was disconnected, or actually, in actual sense, your spirit was recreated. Meaning that the source of life which your spirit which had was completely eradicated. It was not, some people feel that maybe we are revamped. We were not revamped. God did not revamp the spirit. That spirit that was in you before you got born again hates God. It is a product of hell. It absolutely can never be in submission to God. So they had to recreate. That's why I called a regenerated or recreated human spirit. In other words, for saying we are God born again, is that our spirits were recreated or regenerated. Why? Because that one that was in us, that died in Eden and was handed down from generation to man, will never be allegiant to the life of God. Never. It cannot be. Because it is sold out to another person or another entity called Satan. And as long, no matter what you do in the flesh, if your spirit is not recreated, it has a destination, which is hell. So people will wonder why this person is a good person. Why the person end up? Are you saying this person is a good person? Are you saying this person is so good? I don't say that this person will end up in hell. You know, some people, because that conversation is still alien, because we, in some quarters, why? Because they don't understand the place of allegiance in the spirit. Your spirit, as long as you are not born again, do give all the charity you can give. If God wants to help you, He will send somebody to you to get you born again. Because as long as you are not born again, as long as your spirit has not been recreated, you are disconnected from the life that is called God. You have no connection to it. And there's no amount of almsgiving that can bridge that gap. That gap has to be bridged by a recreation of your human spirit. And so Pastor was explaining last week that when we got born again, it was not our spirit that agreed. If they waited for your spirit to agree, your spirit will never agree. That spirit can never agree. And God left a joker in every human being called the soul. And the soul was persuaded to allow the life of God to flow through it and recreate that spirit. But up until that point of time, the soul, which lives or dies by learning, let's say our soul lives or dies by learning. That is how a soul lives or dies. The only way a soul can live, it learns to live and it learns to die. It don't lay hands on the soul and say, live in Jesus' name. The same way, the complete opposite is when our spirits were recreated, we came into an existence, we came into a life, or what our daddy called it, which is so true, or we became Christ in our spirits. Bible says, when Christ, who is your life, so Christ is our life, said the body is dead because of sin, and the spirit is life, or spirit is Christ because of righteousness. So when we got born again, our spirits were recreated. But you see, the learner or the entity that was actually responsible for our spirits being recreated, which is our soul, was already taught a way of living. Now, that way of living the soul was already taught is the only way the soul knows to live. Every one of us, the way you are living, you were taught. You may think that it came to you. Even if you came, you woke up, just know how to live. I'm telling you, because the spirit rules over the physical, you were taught. There's nobody who lives every manner of life. Our daddy once said this. Every manner of life you see upon the face of the earth is a reflection or the image of a spirit. Every manner of life is the image of a spirit. You see, anger is the formation of an evil spirit. It is somebody's formation. My daddy saying it once said, if you see that spirit in the realm of the spirit, his face is always frowning. And he looks for people to push forth that manifestation. Because the physical realm of the physical is the realm of manifestation. Things that go on in the spirit have not come to run their full course until it is manifested in the flesh. That's why it says, great is the mystery of godliness. What? God was what? Manifest in the flesh. It must come to the flesh for it to run full course. And spirits have, the only reason why evil spirits and demons are still relevant is because men are manifesting the cause. Their lifestyle are reflections of them. Like I said earlier, no man is a source. We are all reflecting an inspirer of a conversation. All of us. That's why you say a soul learns. A soul learns. You know, a child is not born knowing how to keep malice. A child is not born knowing how to be angry. You learn it. Maybe you do it once and it pays you, and your soul archives it as a place of profit, and it keeps using it. Then you can become a master. That I don't play with you. I won't play with you again. I won't play with you again. We started in primary school. Can grow to become. We have irreconcilable differences, so we can't get along. It started from. I won't play with you again. And you say, "Ah, it's cute." He is being trained to live in a particular way because that conversation is the image of somebody called malice in the realm of the spirit. You know, I always have this feeling that if you piece together all weaknesses and infirmities, and you put all of them together, plus the ones we know, plus the ones we don't know, the image you will see is Satan. I just have that. Same way that if you piece together all the conversations of life, piece them all together, the image you will see is Christ. So Christ, as much as he's a person, is a conversation that should be lived. Now, by the mercy of God, Paul was saying that he had come to the point that he said, I am crucified with Christ. Daddy called it last week. He called it the crucified life. Let's say crucified life. You know, the crucified life is not your life. When I say it's not your life, I mean, it is not a life that you were born knowing to use. It's alien to humanity. Now, to quote Pastor, who is it that says that? Pastor T, right? Can I shock you? I've forgotten the shock now. So maybe I was not supposed to shock you. But let me just go on. You see, none of us in of our own selves, you know, we already have our life. That's what Dad was explaining yesterday. When God first comes to you, when you get born again, he doesn't talk to you about his life or his things. Why? Because it is alien to man. God is not man. We as much as we want God to be man, you know, we want God to be man. The same way your child wants you to sit down and play with him all the time. You know, you are a child, you are a father, you are working. Like as I left my children at home, they're on midterm. If they had their way, I'll be playing what? or whatever, or playing some kind of game, or playing a tinko, I will be playing it. Now, something is happening to that child. That child is developing a bond, but nothing is happening to me. In all sincerity, what is happening to me? Who has, in at this my age and stage, tinko can never help me to do anything. Abby? So we want God to be doing tinko with us. And because he is the father, somebody say father. Every responsible father will play tinko. You will play it. Why? Because if you don't play tinko today, tomorrow when you're talking real life issues, the child will remember you did not play tinko with me. So you don't understand me. So what they say, we don't have a high priest who's not touched by the feeling of our infirmities. They are our infirmities. He condescended to identify with our things, our life, so that we can come to the point where we'll be like Paul. We can also say, I am crucified with Christ. Nobody starts his Christian ways with the crucified life. It will be unfaithfulness on God's part. Because it is a complete departure from your life. A complete departure. Let's look at one scripture. I made some notes at Pastor Tokwe's instruction and advice. This, because you know, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. I'm not more than a Sunday school teacher. So permit me to use my Sunday school manual. You may not see it, but I have it here. All right, let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, and I, brethren, could not, thank you very much, guess from verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Verse 3, where I'm going. Say, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Somebody say, walk as men. Let's shout. Let's say, walk as men. We all walk as men because we don't know any other way to walk. Now, if you spend too much time walking as men, Satan is bad. You start walking as animal. Because he's reducing man. Man was never meant to walk as men. This man here that's written. When God made, this is not the man God made in Genesis chapter 3. This is another man. So you can, when it's going, God tells you Christ is the beginning of his creation. He knows what he's saying. Because the one, what will they do here now? He's looking at it, saying, this thing does not look like us in any form. I wonder what kind of man Adam was. I mean, even look at him physically. I'm sure his physical, our physical form has been altered somehow. It's just me thinking. So there's what you call the walk as men, or walk, as the Bible calls it, carnal. That carnal walk, which is another word for saying carnal walk, is worldly walk, or the walk after the walk, which means conversation, after the order of this world. Now, when you get born again, that is all your soul knows. It's not your, that's why God was not angry. Same way you're not angry when your child is just born. You throw a party when that child is born. You always throw a party. Even, and it's not wrong. Jesus, the party was in heaven when Jesus was born. A party. Angels were dancing to angel Akbala and going up and down or whatever. They were rejoicing. So it's nothing wrong to be celebrating a child is born. It was a celebration. Although the mothers were, the parents were not part of it, but there was celebration. His original father was happy. He threw a party. But you know that if that child does not make progress, as it were, the thing that of joy can become a thing of embarrassment after 4 years. So the crucified life is to change our walk as men. Now, from walk of men. But in the midst of this being walking as men, there are the transactions of life that we engage with. Why is it transactions of life? Or the beginning of the gospel, where the Lord begins to, convince us or persuade us that he's a good father. He takes time. You take a little bit of time for the Lord to get you to the point where you can embrace the instructions of a crucified life. Because like I said, the crucified life is not a life of man. If it's a life of man, everybody will believe in it. Because it's a very advantageous life. But even the advantage of it cannot be seen by anybody who does not understand what true advantage is. So the whole of the conversation of the crucified life is a complete departure from how we've lived. And I'm saying, I'm speaking towards the end of it. But I want us to see how, I want us to appreciate the importance of it. Because if you don't appreciate the importance of it, when the demands of that life come, like I was telling my wife yesterday, it just popped up in my spirit, I was listening to a message. I said, if the Lord does not help anybody, when God shows up in his true form, we will all hate him. Why? Because it's not man. There are things man emphasizes. You know, there are things that are important to man. They call it work of men. If you continue walking that way, there's where men end up. Where do men end up? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. You things we already know. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Man has where he's going. And no man will willfully go in the wrong way, you know. Even when a man is mad, he feels he's doing the right thing. It's a sociopath that will do the wrong thing. It's a special kind of madness that you know you're doing the wrong thing and you keep doing it. You know? But the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. There's a way of man that man knows is right. But it tells us the end of that way is the way of death. If you walk in the way of man long enough, you end up in the way of the beast that perished. This is death. See, a man of honor who does not understand is like a beast that perisheth. So to join that, that's a bit getting ahead of myself a bit. That is telling us here in this scripture, Psalm 49 verse 20, that to save you from perishing, you need understanding. But let's not jump there. I'm interested in that separation that Daddy started making last week between your things, which has its own kind of faith, especially when you're born again. There's a faith for your things that you must, and I best repetition, thank God for how the Lord has been leading us in church around things that pertain to leading of the Spirit, before, particularly subjective leading. But before you get to the point where you can wield subjective leading to the way the Lord wants you to wield, the way Jesus wielded it, you have to have confidence in the fact that God has your back. If you don't, you will use your abilities. I'll explain what I mean by that. Like I said, there are things men emphasize. There are things God emphasizes. There are things that are important to God that man will always trivialize. Jesus Christ said one of the problems of man was that men, the things that are highly esteemed amongst men are abominations unto God. Now, the ways of man will always esteem certain things highly, and those things, God called them abomination. Now, when you hear abomination, you may be thinking of something very nasty. I can tell you, it will be something very close to you. Because the ways of man are not the wrong ways. I'm not talking about the sicknesses of man. You know, Daddy in church was telling us that fornication is not an infirmity. That fornication is not temptation. He said it's sickness. Now, I'm not even talking about the sicknesses. I'm talking about the ones that we are proud of. God called them abominations. Why? Anything that is highly esteemed amongst men. And brethren, it's good just to note of a good note. Anything that you see is called popular amongst everybody. Look twice at it. Anything that everybody is doing, spirit-led, not spirit-led, black, white, Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, everybody is doing it. Everybody, apart from things like breathing, which everybody will do. You understand what I mean? But and you look at everybody just facing a direction. You know, sometimes Satan will just anoint a particular song. And you, all of us know that even you have been born again for 15 years. You have been speaking in tongues for 10. You are even looking at Faith of the Sun, but that song keeps popping up in your mind. Am I lying? It's not every song. But you know, there are just some that are anointed. There's one that I had. I'm saying that to say everything, just a digression, everything you see everybody doing, it's not ordinary. Like I said, man is not a source. Man is a response machine. He responds to stimulus. So when he's slapped, he does a thing in a particular way. So when you see mass response, somebody has shouted something in the realm of the Spirit. Beware. Beware. It is never without ulterior motives. You know what they call hip hop today that many people use to make money. Its origin was not, it's not, it was a, that you sing the songs innocently because you don't know any better. They are coming from a source to frame a culture or frame a manner of life that you see them. Look, have you noticed all of them look alike? Hip hop artists, all of them look alike. When I say look alike, I don't mean they look alike physically, but they dress the same. They speak the same. They have their conversation. Now, that's just one aspect of the ways of men. But you see, when you come to the ways of God, after you have been exercised in using, I don't know whether using would be the right word, but for want of a better word, because, children use their parents. When you have a baby, you have a small child, your whole life is centered around that child. And you have to do that for a while until the child begins to get responsible. It's normal. So and that holds because God is the original father. He is the one that taught men to do that. He's the one that taught man. He's the one that defined that as a parameter for fatherhood. Let's say amen. Amen. So let's go back to that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, right? Walk as men. Now, in the midst of your walking as men, God at the beginning of the faith conversation, which Daddy was separating us last week, God does not first of all begin to introduce you to his things. Rather, he comes to your ways of men and teaches you how to use him to accomplish the things in that way of men that you as well have done without his help. A good example, you got born again. Before you got born again, there's a way you know how to, let's say, make money. You are 419. 419s will give birth their lives to Christ and they'll have to repent, right? But if you use 419 very well, you are used to using that, you know, and maybe at, you know that you use that to get money. You know how to use that to get money. And after a while, they say, no, don't do that. Can you trust God? Can you trust God? Trust God. God can also give you money. He can. Because although it is still in the realm of the ways of men, God will come and meet us there. That's what they call condescending. He condescended to the matters that are important to man to show man that actually, yes, he called it other things on some scripture, but he said, let me show you how to do this thing without damaging yourself. Because every attempt of man to sort himself out outside of the inspiration of God has left him damaged. It started in Eden, and we have been damaged and damaged until now. I know what the damage is. The damage is, at the end of the day, the mindset behind all this pushing forward and doing your own things by yourself is to get you to a point where you are confident enough to author your life or plan your life outside of God, who is actually the author of life. Something has given men confidence to believe that they can live without him. That is what the work of men ends men on. That's why they said at the end of it is the way of death. Because the way of death is the way of departure from God. Let's say amen. So if something doesn't come to arrest our progress, even along that way of man, we will end up where it was going. And we know where it's going from that scripture. It's ending up in death. That is what the crucified life is. The crucified life is high advantage in the spirit in that it comes to interject in the original, your normal destiny. I saw a skit once online. Somebody was saying, if God is good, why are people going to hell? And I love the response the man gave. He said, men are already going to hell. God came to stop men from your normal life. You live your life normally, the way everybody's living it. And God doesn't interject. Everybody will end up in hell. Because all men are going downhill. Every man. What salvation is that God just came and, started lifting us. You get saved. Turning the course of your life away from hell. Naturally, the way the world is designed is that everybody will roll into hell. That is the natural design. But God in his mercy came to interject. And I love that response he gave. Because if God doesn't come to interject, the way we live our life, even after we are born again, and this is where it becomes very dicey. Because until the Lord begins to show you that there's more to your life than your things, or the things you have emphasized, is every tendency, a point will come to, you will get to, where you will no longer be able to climb out of the confines of death. I'm talking about your soul. And if you're not able to climb out, you are still captive. Such people, there's also, if you are not careful, you can turn back and go and people say, can born again people go to hell? If you listen to the carnal conversation long enough, the carnal conversation can get to a point where it begins to unwind. It can, in very rare cases, but it has happened. I know Papa he gave us an example of a lady who was born again, and she walked in a particular conversation, listened to it to such an extent that her spirit was killed again. That is the danger of staying with the work of men. Because as we read from Proverbs chapter 14, the way of man is not supposed to end you in the way of man. It's supposed to join you to the way of death. And at the end of the way of death is actually death. That is the mind behind work of men or the Gentilic work. When he said, I beseech you, brethren, in Ephesians chapter 4, that you don't walk as other Gentiles walk. That's where the Gentiles are facing. Now, God in his mercy and his benevolence will come and meet you in that realm. And, you know, hang with you in that realm for a while. And that's where a lot of, where when you say things like Daddy addressed last week, where you say, oh, faith is faith, is not entirely accurate, because there is a faith for your things. There's a faith for the conversation of the work of men. You are born again in your spirit. Your soul is still used to the work of men, or emphasizing the work of things that men emphasize, and God will come and meet you there. The same way a father will come and meet his child when he's playing tinko, or playing word, or playing hand games, or playing concentration. That's the reigning one amongst children now. If you are not a father, you don't know concentration. Every father now knows concentration. I've played concentration tire, but concentration has nothing to do with with the things that really matter to the child, really, and to me. The only thing that is doing is creating a bond. It's creating a bond. And so in the days when God comes to you, in the realm of faith for your things. Because if you read that Galatians chapter 2:20, he said, I live my life by not my faith. There is your faith. Someone say, yes, your faith. Your faith is what you use to get your things. Now, can I shock you? Unbelievers also can use this faith. Pastor. No, it's very straightforward. It's you that thinks God is keeping malice with everybody. You know, as Christians, we believe that God should not answer the prayer of anybody that's not born again. God answers their prayer. They are victims. Mama Buruku Amoni, sorry for speaking in vernacular. A bad child is still my child. That's God's mentality. And God has high faith for everyone. Otherwise, he would have killed Saul since. Saul was killing people. But God saw him great potential. Are we not all being blessed by Saul till tomorrow? Saul, which is now Saul of Tarsus. If we were God, brother, if you were God, you might have killed that guy early. Very early. Before he became, could go to the point where he's a blessing. So it's you that thinks that God doesn't answer their prayer. He does. There's an operation in God that has, he causes his rain to fall on the unthankful and the evil. There's no one that calls upon the name of the Lord that will not answer. He knows in their, because it's a hard thing. He knows when they are calling. Oh, look, by me, you're saying you're not born again. I remember a man of God once on a plane. Thank God, God is not man. We say God is not man. A man of God was sitting on a plane. He was sitting on a plane and there was this guy behind him. He was reading a dirty magazine. So he was reading his Bible and the guy just wanted to, some people are just like that. They just don't like pastors. So he wanted to trouble the pastor's heavens. I know it's Satan. He just opened the magazine to one of the naked places and said, hey, preacher, what do you think about this? And I showed him. The man just looked at him, opened his Bible, said, what do you think about this? So, after a while, the plane now entered into turbulence. Back. And the man that opened that magazine said, Jesus! The preacher said, he could not help it. He said, he wanted to hold it, he could not help it. He said, okay, no, I jumped the story. The man showed him the Bible. He said, do you believe the guy that held the magazine now told the man of God who showed him the Bible? He said, do you believe in that thing? He said, I don't believe in that junk. He said, well, that is your own. Just familiar, leave me. I said, okay. It's what I believe. So in the middle of the flight, when the turbulence started, the man said, hey, Jesus. The man of God just turned to him. He said, he does not exist. Enjoy your death. He said, he could not resist it. He said, he knew he did something wrong, but he could not help it. He said, you don't believe? Enjoy your death. He said, he started laughing. The plane was struggling. He was laughing. Of course, he said he stood up and rebuked the storm in the name of Jesus. I stopped. So, of course, the man got born again eventually. But you see, we know us now. God caught you. Maybe you don't believe in God. God is not like that. God does not keep malice with anybody. So, there's a mechanism of God answering the prayers of unbelievers. Can I shock you again? That is the mechanism all of us know how to use when we first got born again. We don't know any other one. So you and grade one unbeliever, you're using the same kind of faith. It's just that yours with the recreated spirit. So they call it milk faith. His own, they call it unbeliever's faith. It's still faith. Let me give you an extra example. Daddy gave that example last week. The centurion who came to the Lord and said, heal my servant. You know, healing his servant was his thing. I don't know if you're getting me. It was his thing. His servant was sick. It may not have even been that he loved the servant. Maybe the servant was the most useful. I know when you don't want useful people to use, if it's a useless servant, they will die and go. Because in those days, servants were property. Your slave is property. You can kill him. No, it's like you damage your car. That's the way it was in those days. So for him to have taken much care to meet Jesus on this servant, that means that servant must be very useful or very good. Or maybe he had developed a bond with this servant, whatever. But it was still his own thing. The servant was not a servant of Jesus. It was the centurion servant. But he came to the Lord. I said, you understood the thing about authority. And when he spoke, you know what maybe confuses us in this scripture is what Jesus said. And we think it's a very high faith. This faith is not as high as the faith that Peter was using to walk with Jesus everywhere Jesus was going. But you know, Peter didn't know. This faith that he used there to get what he wanted. Peter said, we have left all to follow you. That's a different kind of faith. That's a different kind of faith. And that is higher than the faith that the centurion used here. Because the centurion got his healing and went away. So people argue that it was the centurion that came again in the book of Acts. Well, maybe not. But whatever reason, he left. It was not a faith of staying with the Father. Lord Jesus said, they say he chose 12 to be with him. It takes faith to be with Jesus. Because when you are being with Jesus, he begins to de-emphasize your things and show you his own things. That's what they call crucified life. Praise God. So maybe the statement of Jesus, when Jesus said, I have not found such a faith. No, not even in Israel. Might get confused to think that he was saying that that's an ultimate kind of faith. No, what he was saying is that you Israelites, you don't even know how to believe God for things anymore. You have forgotten how to believe God. Even the normal unbeliever's faith will not get again. He was mobbed. I have not found so great. Maybe because he called it so great faith. God will always celebrate faith. Because faith is a doorway for him to come to you eventually. If you learn well to trust God for your things, and you have developed a faithfulness or a relationship with God based on your things, a time will come. He's able to reach you concerning his things. But if you have no even trust for him concerning your things, for him to reach you with his own things will be a bit difficult. So Jesus Christ was alluding to the fact here that, I have seen and when we see this no great faith, no, not in Israel. Sometimes we might think that Jesus Christ was hailing this faith as a very high faith. I am telling you, brethren, this faith is not as high as Galatians 2:20 faith. Not at all. Why? Because as Daddy called it last week, Galatians 2:20 is a living faith. Let's say living faith. That means a faith to hand over the reins of your life to another. Because the reins of your life are already in the hands of another. He just told you it's in your hand. It's a lie. Devil is a liar. Everybody, go and go. You'll be strong. When he told Eve, everything about the tree is for your own benefit. He never told her it was going to tie her to him eternally until God came and severed that bond. He never told us. So when we think that we are self-made, we are not pushing forth our life. No, you are responding to somebody's, puppeteer. All of us are in the hands of a puppeteer. All of us. The question is, who is pulling your strings? Who is pulling your strings? That's the question. And the swapping of strings is what Paul, by the mercy of God, was able to lay hold on here. He said, "At the life I now live in the flesh, he said, I live it by the faith of the Son of God." At this point, Paul had been helped by the mercy of God after, I believe, he must have gone that same route. After he had developed a relationship with the Lord concerning his things, God now had enough confidence to be to speak to him about God's things. Now, the beginning, Christ is the beginning of God's things. Let's say Christ is the beginning of God's things. Healing, deliverance, getting provision, and what have you, and all such like. Are man's things. And it's good for us to know how to. It's good. And basically, we have said that time and again. It's nothing wrong. I have a problem for some people who don't believe that God can give you money. I have a problem with that kind of thinking. You don't believe that God can actually do that. Yes, he can. He can. And you should have such testimony. You are broke and you prayed and God sent somebody your way. Because you already know how to normally do it. Some of us, because we are in a community, you can get so distracted by the level of love life that you lose trust in God. What do I mean by that? You are so used to the love work of brethren, you just surreptitiously slip into faithlessness. How will we know when brethren are around? What is your state of heart? Do you know you have a confidence that your needs are being supplied? That's where good training in your things. Depending on God, for your things is very important. Otherwise, at least I say love bread. Then before you know it, and Satan is a very bad Satan. He will come and start accusing brethren before you. Say, you didn't walk in love. No, did you believe God? I have one source. I always say that. I heard that from a man of God and he so blessed me. I have one source. And he has many channels. If he doesn't use Pastor Razak, he will use Pastor Pope. If he doesn't use Pastor Pope, he will use Samoja. If he doesn't use Samoja, he will rave and will drop. But my needs will be met. But it is in times of, and God is the one that tries our hearts. When they are proving your heart, you actually know what you are actually trusting in. Some must have more faith in love work of brethren than in God. That's a product of not using your thing, using him to, you are allowed to use him at that level. Developing confidence in him concerning your things. It's not a wholesome development in milk. It will make you covetous. It will make you ungrateful. It will make you lazy about believing God. And then it will also make you empower, you will know how to sort yourself out. It's called defrauding the brethren. You know that brethren will give you because brethren have a commandment to give. You know. But you know that more than you know that God can supply your needs. That's not okay. So, I'm painting the first faith, that faith around your things, which is very important. But all that is still not what Paul was talking about here when he said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Maybe we'll push forward along this direction of what this faith has come to do. At this point, and this is to get to this point in your Christian walk, which I believe, and it's so true, that every believer, if you love the Lord sincerely, you are taught, you drink milk well, you love the Lord sincerely, you will get to the point where you are going to be introduced to the crucified life. You will get there. What is that crucified life? The crucified life is a life that begins to show you the essence of the blood of Jesus. Why was it shed? It was not shed to give you money. It was not shed to give you healing, as much as we use it for healing. It's not shed, was not primarily shed to give you healing. Why? Because healing was occurring on the face of the earth before blood was shed. There was what the blood or the life was shed for. There was something Jesus Christ used to trap in his bodily form. You know, he trapped it in the flesh. That's why we can lay hold upon it in the flesh. He had to come to that same flesh, lay hold on a life, and then trap it in his flesh. And when he died and he shed it, it was shed so that all of us can lay hold on it, also in the days of our flesh. But what is the point of that life? That life is the life for pleasing God. You know, you can have all your needs met, Barazak, and not please God. You can have all your needs met by God and not please God. Why? Because it is your thing. You can have all the healing that you require and still not please God. You can cast out all the devils. Anywhere you go, devils are falling. Today, that will be a ministry. But before God, God said, don't rejoice. If he says don't rejoice, it means he's not rejoicing. That means heaven is not rejoicing. Why? Because devils have no relevance or any relevance at all in that realm. Demons are particularly. They have no relevance. But what has relevance? What climbs from this earth is pleasure. The beginning of the life the faith of the Son of God is an archive of a lifestyle that can please God. And what pleases God is God. It took Jesus to become the Son of God to end up at the place of pleasure forevermore. That means what actually pleases God is God. If you don't have God's things or have been trained to place demand or recognize or appreciate, that's the word. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate God's things. You will never become a pleasure giver. Now, there are two different levels of pleasure. There is the pleasure that you get as when you're born again. You know, the same way everybody, you know, when it is the pleasure that a child gives when he's just born. If you're a parent, you know, you see your child looking red, and maybe after they bath the child, they clean the child, they'll pay the child all the nice smelling pomade and everything, and you've taken care of that child consistently, and maybe 3 months, the child is looking all rubber, very fat, very fine, no smooth skin. No baby skin are very smooth. We always wish, I wish that my skin would always remain that smooth. But the sun, behold, the sun has looked upon me. I'm the shoulder of my tumor. This is very smooth. Everything about them is very smooth. Very smooth. Very, very smooth. Everything, you know, and it's giving you pleasure. But you know that what's actually giving you pleasure is the work that you put in. Because that same baby that is so smooth, leave that baby for 3 weeks. Don't bath him. Don't feed him. You will derive no pleasure from that baby. Absolutely no pleasure. So the pleasure you actually give to God in the beginning of your faith, or when you are using faith for your things, is the pleasure the same way a baby... your baby will cry. The only reason why he has his strength to even say dad is because you have bought milk. Maybe he's doing exclusive. Your wife has given this guy breast milk to this point that he's so well fed. He's labored. She wakes up in the middle of the night. She feeds. She can't sleep. She's feeding. Somebody has labored to make that child bring what a kind of pleasure. But let that child grow. And let that child get straight A's in his WAEC. You know that's another kind of pleasure. Now that kind of pleasure is not the one you did. You didn't read. It's the child that read and passed. Say, Kai! Now, every parent, my children have not started, although they do exams, they have not done work or things like that. But mommy will bear me witness that the kind of pleasure your baby will carry and the kind of pleasure they're giving you when they are called responsible adults. Oh, my daughter brought forth a conversation once. She said something. I'm not permitted to say it. But she said something. When she said it, I said, I need to buy this girl a bottle of malt. He said, for you to be able to think that way. Ah! I said, Jesus has done something. That's a different kind of pleasure. Now she's already pleased me. She has always pleased me. He said, oh, so cute. But this is not the cute. This is pleasure by reason of a work that's been worked. Now, what will cause us to begin to bring forth that kind of pleasure, which is what God is looking for, is the faith of the Son. You have begun to see the things that will make you responsible in the realm of the Spirit. We are responsible. We are gaining responsibility. You are looking into your Father's things. To draw a physical parallel, you are coming to the point where you can man your Father's business, so to speak. You have two children. One is more muscular. One is, well, two of them are muscular, but one is responsible. One is irresponsible. All his muscularity is an annoyance to you. But the one that's responsible, you tend to that one. As a parent, you always send the one that's most sendable. You know, the one that's responsible to you more. The one you find more useful is the one that you hang around more. The reason why the Lord hung around Jesus is because Jesus was bringing forth a pleasure by reason of a conversation he trapped in his flesh. And that is the conversation that, by the mercy of God, Paul was talking about here. It is the conversation for pleasing God. Now, what first of all begins to please God, we all know we've been taught, that he has taught us time and again, is faith. Let's say faith. Faith for your things does, he likes it because, in a sense, it gives him a potential that you're a potential pleaser. But the faith of the Son of God is the faith of a kind of life that emphasizes God and de-emphasizes your things. Why must you de-emphasize your things? Someone asks, will God not look to my things? The things that you call your things, all of them are tied to a priority in the soul that God did not put. Pope was sharing when he was leading prayers about how you might want to do certain things. You might want to you live your life in a certain way, maybe dress in a particular way, do things. And all you are thinking about, one people can say, Pastor, what's wrong with my dressing? And he gave a good analogy. If the way you dress, you cannot speak to somebody about your faith, then you know that you didn't dress appropriately. It's not about putting rules. But how, if I cannot walk up to you the way I am dressed, and you can, I can speak freely without explaining, using the whole time to explain, actually, this is not too bad. That's why of course, it's not a set in every draft location. If we are in India, give an example. If we are in Scotland, all of us guys, we wear skirts. If we have not worn skirts before, we have to learn how to wear it. So it's not about the dressing, but I'm saying, is that mindset of having a conversation that you are allegiant to somebody. Somebody needs to use this life. This is what made Jesus so beautiful. Jesus Christ was aware that his life was supposed to be used to bring forth a pleasure. He was aware his life was supposed to be used to bring forth a pleasure. And if it didn't bring forth, he has lost the essence of his living or the reason for his existence. And the life is not just pleasing God for pleasing God's sake. It is the only way to escape from the enemy. Why? Because that other life, which we all work, what we call work of men, is as we said earlier, is heading to a particular direction. Let's read another scripture. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Hope we are getting something small out of this. I'm just rehashing many of the things that Daddy said. It's an epistle life. We're emphasizing what we want to emphasize is the need for the crucified life. The crucified life is the epistle life. The epistle life is the crucified life. And you're not introduced to the crucified life or the epistle life at the beginning of your faith. But now, this whole theme is epistle life. We're emphasizing the need to emphasize that work. One reason why you have to emphasize that life is because, we'll come to Ephesians chapter 4, is because this very conversation, or this very life called the crucified life, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let me put it a particular way. When you say crucified life, we call it crucified life because it's a life of denial. Yes, Christ said, if any man will come after me, tell him to do what? Let him what? Deny himself. You get to a point where the Lord begins to emphasize denying yourself, taking up his cross and following him. Why? Because one of the hallmarks of the crucified life, when they call it crucified, what are you crucifying? That's the question. What are you crucifying? It's not Jesus you are crucifying. You are identifying with the crucifixion by de-emphasizing the things that are priority to you. Now, they are priority to you because of the way you've been taught. And with it, it has its own, which is where I'm trying to lean to. It has its own abilities. You know, it has its own abilities. You know, one of the hallmarks of the crucified life is that you are able to recognize, you are given sacrifice. You are given what to sacrifice. You know, one of the things that this word emphasizes is you pushing forth your abilities. We have different abilities. And as long as they are our professions and their ideas, their abilities. For example, driving is an ability that only came to be when cars were. Before cars, it was not an ability anywhere. But now driving is almost an essential skill set that you need. But cast your mind back 500 years ago. What has driving got to do with anything? So that ability was born by a creation of man. I'm going somewhere with this. One of the things that made Jesus Christ so beautiful is that he knew how to sacrifice abilities. I'm looking for utterance. Lord, will grant me a way to paint it. When you are emphasizing the faith for your things, all your abilities are in play. The faith for your things. In fact, you are taught, if that's how you got born again, someone's got born again through motivation. And you are taught, do what you love. Who heard that? Do what you love. Your purpose is tied to your giftings, your abilities. You heard that, right? And some of us, that's how we are working. You look at the ability you had, you fanned it to flame, it became a profession. Now, if I die that ability backwards 500 years, maybe that profession was not on the face of the earth. So that was not an ability that existed. So you know that ability you came is new. Do you understand what I mean? It's not old. I mean, it's not ancient. It's new. It's old, but it's new. It's old because it's traceable to the old man. But it is new. In that it's not something new. Now, think about it. 50 years from now, there are going to be some abilities upon the face of the earth that we don't know. A good example, 25 years ago, what was coding? Now, the ability of coding has been fanned to flame. So many people that you went to school for 4 years, you study Igbo language. Today, you are a coder. Is there anything wrong with coding? No. I'm just trying to show you the place of ability. Now, that ability, that one's been fanned to flame to be a profession. There are other ones that the world has changed to this point that's exalting very, very strange abilities. Because of money-making opportunities on YouTube. That's what it is. So somebody will come up. He knows how to juggle. He can juggle 25 things at the same time. No juggling now. You have 25 balls. I throw them up. I are catching them all at the same time. And I put it on YouTube. And everybody hails him. You know, that's a glory. I don't want to go that rate. Lord help me. You know, that's a glory. What's the glories of this world? All the professions and all the things that man can do is what Satan showed Jesus. Man can be the best golfer. And why is everybody recognizing man? He knows how to play golf more than anybody. What is golf? What is golf? Or somebody plays tennis. Bah, 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 shah. What is tennis? Somebody say abilities. Now, these are not even the kind of abilities I'm talking. These are very useless abilities. There are some very high. Sorry, I'm sorry. If you're a professional tennis player, I'm sorry. But there are some very high sounding, very lofty abilities that the world still recognizes. Do you know Jesus being a man upon the face of the earth and with the kind of pedigree of life he had, there was probably, I stand to be correct, there was probably no ability that he could not excel in if he puts his mind to it. You know, we are taught to do what you love. When you start learning the faith of the Son, they tell you to sacrifice certain things. You may have certain abilities. But because you are recognizing that your life is supposed to live in a particular manner, that if you follow this ability, you will not be able to live that way, you sacrifice it. Daddy gave a good example on Saturday. Daddy told us that he's an investor. But not he knows how to invest, not an investor, because he has not invested one thing. But he has skill. It's a natural skill. It's a natural skill that God just probably put on him and has benefited a lot of us. But God told him, it is a sacrifice. It is one of your bullocks. Now, the world does not teach you to sacrifice anything. The world teaches you to exploit every resource. So, you know, there are some resources, for example, there are some resources on the face of the earth that we are using that is spoiling the earth. It's carnality that thinks that way. There are some resources in your soul that are there. God knows they are there. He tells you, sacrifice it. This is so what are you crucifying? They are showing you what to kill. I know I didn't say it well, but I'll say it. I'll try and say it again. You see, ability is you're recognizing, you're placing your abilities on the right, in subjecting your abilities to the leading of the Spirit is one of the hallmarks of the crucified life. And I'm speaking to a lot of young people. We have a lot of abilities. One of the things that Satan is investing in young people today is ability. You can do many things. You can do many things. And each of those things is a door to a conversation, to a destination. All of them. Many of them, you have to shut the door. It will take understanding of the crucified life and point your life in a particular direction before you are able to even jettison some abilities. It's not everything you can do that you should do. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what they call it. What are you crucifying? You are one. That's one of the things you are crucifying. You'll be taught. Why? Because you are emphasizing another way of life that does not need that thing. But that thing that you have seen as an ability, which may not even necessarily that Satan put it there. It just be a natural ability. But Satan knows, Satan does not give anybody anything. He knows how to twist everything in to support him. I remember when I've always been around music. Me. I taught myself to play keyboard. The small I know. I taught myself to play bass guitar. The very small I know. Even box guitar, I taught myself. I just have this thing around music. I can't spend too much time on when I had time. No, I don't have time, but I just had time to play with music instruments. And if there's an instrument around me, I will get it. It's a gifting. I know where I got it from. My mom plays piano. She used to play piano. So maybe that's, my dad used to be in the choir. So maybe their genes came together. But no, you have to be careful. Yeah, it's true. Your ability, the things you emphasize, the things you use, you exercise yourself in a particular way. You can transfer those things to your children. All my children sing. They can sing very well. They don't, they sing subconsciously. My wife can sing, though she doesn't believe she can sing, but she sings very well. My wife sings very well. I don't know how she's saying, she's saying it's a lie, but it's true. She sings very well. So two of my children, I just see that, especially my son, they just sing. They will not be singing. Oh, following beats, not singing off key. Some people cannot sing, you know. They don't have that ability. They should only sing to God in the bathroom. And nobody should record it. So like one man of God said, everybody can sing. He said, everybody can sing. So not everybody should record, though, but everybody can sing. God does not reject any voice. So I've always been around music. And then, of course, I joined New Alleyway Church by God's grace 2011. I remember that one day, a few weeks after, Daddy Pastor Maker said, okay, who here can play instruments? I put my hand up. He said, which one? I said, keyboard. So go and join the choir. So I joined the choir. Of course. And of course, being the, I was getting better. Because I played in my church as a teenager from 98 to about 99. I got into school. So I didn't play. I couldn't play in school because my fellowship didn't have a keyboard. So all that period, I didn't play until 2011. So I was very rusty. But by 3 years, I started picking up small by small. And I was trying to, you want to be good. And then along came Emmanuel, who's now certified keyboardist. And I was just learning some skills that were more than my own. And of course, natural jealousy and all those things that come up in you. I remember one day he came to me to tell me that he wants to confess one thing to me, that he wants to be better than me. I looked at him. He said, it's a fault that just feels it's bad. I said, you're already better than me now. What are you saying? You're already better. So fast forward, I remember I was in the choir for quite a while. Pastor Matthew was my first pastor when I joined New Alleyway Church. He's the one that brought me up. Pastor Matthew, thank you so much for your investment in my life. I'm always grateful. So he was brought all, most of us all in the choir. And then I just found one day. Somebody say one day. I had a dream. I had a dream. And that dream, this was before Pastor Femi, the house fellowship leader of who's in the choir too, plays drums. This was before he joined the church. I had a dream. And there was somebody playing drums, which I can almost swear. It's not good to swear, but I can almost swear that it was him. When a room, white room, and this guy looked exactly like he was playing drums. And I was playing. I was playing the keyboard. And then so all people were playing guitar. I was playing. And then our daddy, Ricardo Ekweke, walked in and looked at me. Said, is this what I said you should be doing with your life? Come to my office. Hell! And I fall into his office. The room was white. Every one of us were wearing white. I think the drum was even white. So I walked into his office and I said, after rebuking me, and I pulled my file. He had some files. I pulled my file, looked at it, and just threw it in the dustbin. And the dustbin was a bottomless pit. I just went going down. I woke up. I said, yeah. What is this? Shortly after that, Pastor Maker said he still could take me out of the choir. I couldn't struggle with that. I couldn't struggle because file, bottomless pit, daddy, Reverend K. That's a very bad sign, man. That's not a good dream. That's not a very good dream at all. But of course, I had that. So, tell a lie. Sorry, I jumped it. It was before I joined the choir that I had that dream. So when I joined with a bit of fear. I said, what is this? But I know I'd learned sense about authority. Small sense then. I didn't have much then, because where I come from, we have no allegiance to authority. We are authority. But God helped me a little bit by that time. So I said, Daddy said I should go. So I was doing it with one leg. Always remembering that dream. Fast forward 3 years. Daddy okay met was in one anamnesis. He was when we were very small, and Daddy could stroll around. Now Daddy cannot do that now. Then he could stroll around after the meeting. So I was standing by the dining hall. Daddy just came to me. I was standing there. He said, "Ah, why?" He said, "I noticed that you have giftings for music. Very good. You have powerful giftings for music." I said, "Daddy, hear this thing, no?" And I told him the whole dream. I said, "See, yeah." Says he, because that is not the ministry. That's why it's not the ministry. He said, "That's not the ministry. That's not." I said, "Hey." Is it an ability to with me till tomorrow? Yes. I still have it. I can play guitar. I plot myself this morning to play guitar. I bought a guitar during that period. And God said I should give it out. Very painfully. I bought guitar 6,000 naira. When 6,000 naira was money. I bought that 6,000 naira, 2008 or even if you go to my Facebook page, you see me posing with that guitar, although I don't go there anymore. I should close that page. But it's there. You see me posing with the guitar. Yellow guitar. And the Lord came to me after one intense season of worship. I talk about the crucified life. Because sometimes when you are not careful, you think that crucified work will emphasize you. It will never emphasize you. It will de-emphasize you. It will de-emphasize you. And that's where people have problem with it. Faith of the Son is very real. It is not faith for your things. It's a different kind of faith. Because it's faith to trust that the Lord that said, give up keyboard, knows what he's saying. The Lord that told a fisherman to leave his fishing business and be working aimlessly, eating corn in people's farm. A fisherman who, fishermen make money. I've lived amongst fishermen. For a year, they make money. They make money. To tell him to leave it and be working up and down, eating. Do you think they were tearing corn in people's farm because it was fashionable? The people that eat corn left over on people's farms are poor people. According to Israel, when you in the laws of Israel, when you farm, it's a crime for you to harvest everything. Leave some things in your farm so that poor people can come and eat. So when you saw them, they were eating the corn. Imagine poor Peter would say, "Kai. I could have eaten roasted Titus. Roasted. Fresh Titus. And unleavened bread." I don't know what their snacks are there. So I'm just using my mind. So faith of the Son is a faith to trust your life in the hands of somebody despite all your abilities. That's why they call it crucified life. It's crucifixion. Because I can tell you, brethren, when I was giving up my guitar, it was painful. I cried before I gave it up. I wasn't crying before I wanted to give it up. I was crying in worship. When they said give it up, all my tears dried and anger replaced. I said, "What kind of something is that one? Somebody cannot even do something by himself. Even guitar, you came for guitar." I was angry. I was on a bus going home. After an intense season of worship the Lord in the bus, you know, enjoying myself, fellowship with the Lord. So beautiful an atmosphere. "Oh Lord, I can't," and you must make careless statements. "I can do anything for you." Give up your guitar. I said, "Okay, Lode, what is it? You don't like good things." Some of us have felt that God does not like good things. Why? Because your understanding of what is good is not pure. It's still based on yourself. He's the only one that is good. Hallelujah. So the crucified life is a life that will set you on course to for the de-emphasizing of your things. Now somebody will hear that and say, then what will happen to our things? They are your things because you think that's what you need. You see, every life is lived to fulfill a need. That's a rev, man. You live in to fulfill a need. You don't know. You're actually living to fulfill a need. That's how you've been taught. How death taught man to live. But you see, there is a need that surpasses your need, which is also actually your need, but you don't know that it's your need. Because it has not been savored with lust, the way Satan savored every other need except your true need. He has savored every ability. Everything that man can do by himself has been tainted with lust. It has been tainted. It can give a man an edge. Everything. You can sing, it can give you an edge. You know how to talk, it can give you an edge. You know how to keep quiet, it can give you an edge. You know how to dance, it can give you an edge. All those things that men have used to gain ascendance in the earth, they give you an edge. But all of them, none of them, every one of them will always emphasize you. And at the end of everything, God must be all in all. That means we must decrease and God must increase. You can never decrease if you keep using your faith to sort out yourself, because at the end yourself is still there. Faith of the Son comes for that self and rewires that self so that self becomes Christ, because there's what Christ is chasing. There's what men chase. There's what Christ chases. The crucified life begins to emphasize what Christ is chasing. That he said it in passing. He said he was not permitted to go into true details, but he said it in passing. So I'll say what he said last week. He said, this, your spirit, even that is Christ, is on a journey. Your spirit is looking for something. And your soul has no interest in it. They have to crucify that soul. Crucified by teaching that guy, this is what you should live for. That is not done with smiles, Brother Zach. It's not done with smiles. It's done with a level of pain, or what we call suffering. So the faith of the Son is an introduction into pleasing God by him emphasizing his things. There are things I want to. I watched this I think a video yesterday, and they were asking a small boy, "What do you want to be?" He said, "It doesn't matter what I want to be. I'm going to be a doctor." I like that statement. It was his mother that said, "You are going to be a doctor." Now, I'm just trying to show you a type and shadow of when the faith of the Son begins to introduce to you, it's like them, the mother telling you, "You're going to be a doctor. No matter what you be, you're going to be a doctor." The way the Lord said, "No matter what you be, you are going to be a son." And you say, "No, I want to be a CEO." I said, "You're going to be a son. You are going to be a son. I shed my blood like that mother. She said, I left Nigeria to come to US. I worked 5 jobs. You will be a doctor." I just saw the Lord talking. You will be a son. Now, you will not be a son if they don't spell out the curriculum. Thank you, sir, for being a son. And that curriculum is not something that man will ever love, ever like. So they have to now crucify that man in you. And the best way to crucify that man in you is to de-emphasize or remove those things that man feels are important. Now, you will bear witness. 10 years ago, there are some things that you thought were important. That if they don't happen to you, God is not faithful. Now, you think about those things. You think back at your life. Sometimes you're like, "Oh my God, why was I thinking that way? Who has that happened to?" I know if you've been around this waters long enough, that's evidence. Someone say, "I don't know whether I'm doing faith of the Son. I'm not even at faith of the Son." Have you been called to deny yourself? They don't ask children to deny themselves. Children don't deny themselves anything. You serve children. Once you are being launched into the life of denial, "If any man will come after me," what does "come after me" mean? "Come after me" means you will walk in my steps. You will come and be, when they are looking for somebody that looks like me, they will see you. Said, you must deny yourself. That deny yourself is what Paul was boasting about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I have learned not to live by myself. I am living how I'm living my life in the flesh. I'm living it by the conversation of somebody who trapped a journey that every man is supposed to undertake." You know, everyone is supposed to undertake this journey to becoming a son. There's enough room in God's heart for everybody to return, because everybody came from there. Satan did not create anybody. Born if I say Omo Emere. There's no such thing as Omo Emere. For those who don't understand what Omemere is, a child, maybe went to Babalawo and you got a child. Satan does not give anything. He's a taker. He's a thief. He uses what is to craft his own. Even what we call iniquity is a product of everlasting properties. He didn't create anything. He just took iniquity. He took everlasting properties, what was in him, returned it, and it became iniquity. That's why if you understand everlasting life, you will see the root of iniquity. That's by the way. Faith of the Son introduces you to the life that will emphasize God's things. And what does God emphasize? The first thing they showed us, he begins to emphasize, is somebody who is living by faith. Let's say living by faith. Living by faith is not that you don't have job. We all believe that you have job, you are living by faith. You can be living. They can launch you into crucified life in the midst of that, your well-paid job, man. Live long enough, you will live. You will see it. Journey along the path of life. You will get to a point where that's your main paying job. They will use that job to crucify you. I remember 2017. So it was a landmark year in my life. 2016, Daddy said, I came here for a meeting. And Daddy said, "There's something upon you." Daddy America said, "There's something upon you. I've seen something upon you." My wife looked at me when he got to me. "I don't see anything upon you." I said, "Even me, I don't see anything upon myself." But lo and behold, eventually two of us saw the thing. That period, my God, I was working. My salary didn't increase or decrease. But car broke down. I couldn't fix it. I was carrying my daughter. If you know where I live, from my house, I walked to my main junction. take, because I couldn't afford bike, I would take Marwa to Unilag and then walk from Unilag to her crash. I did that for 2 months. I was doing it. I did until I could. It was physically breaking me down. I was like, what kind of life? And nothing was working. Nothing was working. My neighbor looked at me in that period. One day he dropped me at work. He said, what happened to your car? And I said, no. You know, as a man concerned, I don't want to say that nothing's no deal. Actually, say, hey, thank God for me. God just bypassed my pride and told the guy to give me 5,000 naira. It's as if they gave me 5 million. Hell! He said, God will bless you. God will bless you. Hey! I put 5,000 in my pocket. I could not even, it got so bad, I could not even drive. Many things. I'm saying in the midst, I was being paid. I had my job. But in the midst of that job, wahala. For want of a better phrase, what were they doing? They were doing something in me then. Because I know, and most of us who work, we all have a dependency on our job. We all have, it's why the world wires you that way. Blessed are you when they use that job to take away your dependency from it. God can do it. I don't know how he will do it. But if you live long enough along the path of the faith of the Son, they will come for seasons in your life where they begin to. I'm just hearing somebody say, this is hard, it's difficult. Brethren, if you are going to please God in the days of your flesh, you have to learn a peaceful life. The way things are being shaped now, Christ, even I know we say Christ, the beginning, Christ, the beginning. Christ is the beginning of pleasure unto God. It's the beginning of learning how to use your life to please God. Up until now, we have not been taught that. We don't do that naturally. We don't do it normally because it is not what you have been taught. It's not what we know to do. But after a while, you begin to learn by the grace of God. You begin to learn to de-emphasize your things. To put honey inside the orobo, inside the bitterness. As I found, and it is true, I believe that, no one can even organize your life the way God can. Even your natural life. No one. You know that up until Jesus Christ came, nobody knew how to live. What we have been calling life is an abuse of life. Abuse of your life in the flesh. What the world will teach you how to abuse your natural existence. Because you know the natural existence does not even belong to you. It was given to you by God. And it was given to you by God with an intention that you will connect him eventually. The world teaches you, because like we said earlier, the enemy is a hijacker. He will just teach you how to use that life to displease God. And that's why Jesus Christ is the best person that ever lived, because he's the only one that taught. If God didn't come to the flesh to show how man ought to live life, we would never have known that there's a life beyond this world. We would never have known that it's possible for you to live and not be allegiant to this world. One of the things that Paul said in this book, he said he's crucified to this world and this world to him. How did that happen? He learned the faith of the Son of God. Faith of the Son of God is a real thing. Thank you very much. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross or the cross? That is the death of our Lord Jesus, by whom this world is crucified unto me and I unto this world. This is where your heart or your soul must get to in your journey along the faith of the Son of God. It gets to the point where the world recognizes you as a pollutant. You know what pollution? What pollution? We are the original word pollution. Not the way, you understand what I mean? They should be tired of us. Why? Because everyone that lives in this world, according to the course of this world, you are living under the face of the covering cast. Anyone that's living by the faith of the Son is importing a lifestyle beyond him. That lifestyle should not prosper here. That is his swearing. That's the enemy swearing. He wants to make sure that, and how does he emphasize that? He does it by, we said it time and again, he places your own aspirations, your own things ahead of, in front of you. Those are the most important things you very much live for. But Paul was telling us here that, and this is one of my own goals in life. I want to get to the point where I also, it can be said of me that I am crucified to this world. The world will look at me and will say, this boy is useless. And I will say, you two are useless. You know, we still use this world somewhere. The degree to which we still use this world is the degree to which we are still not fully allegiant to the faith of the Son. Christ is diametrically opposed to this world. Christ is for opposing this world. He's the one you use to escape this world. The crucified life of faith in of the Son is faith or confidence, to put it very simply, confidence for a life that does not have any allegiance to this present world. When that happens to you in the days of your flesh, you are blessed. Because that means your soul, your spirit, and your soul are now becoming one in pursuit of the fullness of the promise. Let's say amen. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, which we shared. I want to start from, let's start from a popular scripture, 4 from verse 11. Verse 4 from 11. He says, and he gave some apostles or prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, where I'm going. But in speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in him in all things. Let's say grow up. Let's shout again, grow up. Which is the head, even what? Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto its edifying of itself in love. And verse 17 now says, this I say, therefore, because of this aspiration and this intention that God has, even for you, once you are born again and you are put in a church under the fivefold ministry of the Lord Jesus, for to raise you up or cause you to grow. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Pause. The crucified life is the life that you only come into it, you start coming to it when the eyes of your understanding are being enlightened. Before the eyes of your understanding are being enlightened, there's a way you can even live as a born-again child of God. There's a way. The Bible calls it faith in the Lord Jesus. Or to put it very simply, faith in Jesus for your things. But to begin to believe God, to put it the way our daddy, Pastor Reverend Kadi Ogoku put it, to begin to believe God for what Jesus is believing God for, is it takes for your eyes to be opened. What Paul was telling, you read Ephesians chapter 1, you know that Paul was writing here to saints. He called them saints. He was telling them that he doesn't want them to walk in the vanity of their mind. That means their mind was still vain somewhere, even though they were saints. To detonate or remove this vanity, they don't first of all remove it. What they first of all come is that they begin to show you another life. The eyes of your understanding have been enlightened. It does not mean that vanity is not has been completely expunged from your mind. How do I know? You still depend on vanity for some things. You still use it. So he was telling them here that he believes, because in Judah in chapter 3, he had already prayed for them that Christ will dwell in their hearts by faith, and they will come to the point of knowledge of God that passeth all knowledge of Christ, that passeth all knowledge, so they can be filled with the fullness of God. And now in chapter 4, he's telling them, I am not telling you, you who have had this great opportunity, so don't walk the way Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. If it was not possible for them to walk that way, he won't tell them not to do it. So you as a saint can still walk in the vanity of your mind. That means what is missing in your component is understanding. You cannot fulfill the curriculum of the crucified life until there's understanding. What understanding of what? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us the hope of the calling. Every faith is tied to a hope. The faith of the Son has its own hope. Just like the faith for your things has its own hope. The hope of the faith of your things is the acquisition of those things. But there's what they call the faith of the Son. There's something the Son is believing God for. And he cannot do it with a vain mind. Because the vain mind is high-powered, turbocharged pursuit of things that men emphasize. You know, if your Christianity is someone that people can still organize and recognize and heal. What do I mean by that? Someone will hear that now and live carelessly. No. Let your light so shine. Everybody should know that you're a believer. They should know you're a believer. You cannot be dancing to the conversation of unbelievers and say you have understanding. You lack understanding. I'm sorry. It's not complete. Say, I know. Satan is bad. He can use the revelation against you. You say you want to be all things to all men. Then you start smoking amongst people. You start drinking. You go to bars. You know, that's extreme, but you sometimes do that. There's the rudimentary conversation, even your initial sanctification that's expected of you, even before they start talking about God's things. That if you don't have that conversation, Paul will say, look, I don't need to be a prophet to tell you, you don't have any lot or inheritance in the kingdom of God. You're not even in the kingdom at all if you are living a particular way. And one of the things that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should do, if you use it well, it will to a great extent teach you not to yield to those infirmities or sicknesses. They are still there, but you are learning not to yield to them. You don't, because they are also in response to a life. But after you've done that, and you are coming to this zone of reality, there is still vanity in the mind. What's the vanity of the mind? There's still what the mind has been trained to pursue or elevate. And as long as that is still there, they will not have to send you this instruction. What's this instruction? Don't walk. Don't walk. I'm saying this to say, even though we are initiated to a particular life, there's still the place of you being deliberate about responding to the conversation that you are being taught. When the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened, one, you see a hope of this calling, there's another hope that's already in you that you have to now choose to de-emphasize. And that's where a lot of the argument comes, when the faith of the Son is painted. When the faith of the Son is painted to you, or you are introduced to it, or as well, you are introduced to it, the life in the wilderness, so to speak. We call it life in the wilderness or faith of the Son. It is to change your ways of men. You know, change your ways from the ways of men. You know, as I was sitting here before we started, a thought just dropped in my heart, and I will share that in closing. Sitting down here, I said, the it's one thing for you to get born again, and your spirit is moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's one thing. It's a reality, and it has its benefits. But that can only take you so far, because just like a Nigerian that left the first house of this country and relocated to Canada, and you gave him permanent residence. Do you know that guy is still a Nigerian? A full Nigerian. You know, Nigeria is not just a location, it's a manner of life. It's a way of thinking. You need to travel out to know how Nigerian you are. I went to Ghana once, and I was just talking, and one said, hey, Nigerian. I said, how did you know? I didn't know. He said, you always say, oh. I didn't even know that we say, oh. I didn't know. So that's how we know you people. That's how we know you people. You always say, oh. You always say, oh. You hear, because we're all here, it doesn't mean anything. So when they relocate your spirit, your soul knows where it truly is. For example, you know, and Nigerians, you are in Canada, Bono, we are Nigalawa. You are a Canadian, you are permanent residence. So. You are permanent resident of Canada, but you know you are not a Canadian. You know you are not a Canadian. You are a Nigerian. Because when push comes to shove, when come comes to become, when they press you, what will come out is not Canadian. What will come out to be Nigeria? Hey. So Paul telling here, how do you now change that? You have to now begin to teach him. Hey, what does a Canadian do in this regard? You know, one of the ways spies were so, in those days when you had espionage and things like that, spies, the best spies were those who are multicultural in their thinking. You put them in Germany, they can speak like, they behave like a German. In fact, there was one man that was betrayed. How was he betrayed? What spy movie I watched? They said the way he counted. I know that Germans don't count like that. You did like this, 1, 2, 3. That's British. Germans do this, 1, 2, 3. That's how I knew that you're a spy. I'm saying, these are the things that Satan will be looking at in you. You say, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. You just see, okay, let him count from 1, 2, 3. You like, 1, 2, 3. You are not from around here. You are not from. Your conversation is your language. That's what I'm trying to say. It's your tongue. It is your voice in the realm of the spirit. And God knows it's your voice. There's the voice of men in the realm of the spirit. There's the voice of Christ in the realm of the spirit. Now, when you have the voice of Christ in the realm of the spirit, there's where it's going to. That's the one that will say, lift up your heads, all you gates. Certain doors will open, because the voice that is sounding is the voice of Christ. The conversation of Christ. The faith of the Son is the conversation of Christ for entrance into a life that pleases God. That you don't have the day you got born again. They must teach you that life. Somebody say, teach. Because like we said, your soul lives or dies by learning. So you have to, back to that analogy I was giving, you have to now learn how to be a Canadian in deed and in truth. Even though you have permanent residence, your spirit has been quickened. You have permanent residence in the kingdom of God, as it were, so to speak. You have, like, your eyes are seeing it. And if your eyes are seeing it, that means they want you to get it. Because the Bible told, God told Abraham, as far as your eyes can see, I have given unto you. So if you can see it, potentially God has given to you. The question is, you now need to walk into it. How do you walk into it? You must import that conversation. Because as long as you don't have the conversation of that place, you are not a citizen. They called me once place to preach, and they said I was invited to preach in a particular place, and they said Christ ambassadors. The theme was Christ ambassadors. When I went, I now read the place where they said Christ ambassadors. They placed the script. If you see what a Christ ambassador is, I told them, please, let's forget about the ambassador first of all. Let's understand what it means to be a citizen. Because you know, a citizen is Lord and ambassador. Ambassador is a representation of the, he can stand as that place. Before that, you have to be a citizen first. Now, a citizen must know the laws. I must have done the laws so well that I can teach another person to do the laws. Because you'll be standing in a foreign land. Like we are, this world is not our home. It's a foreign land. And we must fully represent the life of Christ here. That's an ambassador. But before that, you have to be a citizen. Citizen knows the life. You have learned the rules. So faith of the Son is your introduction into the, what do you call it? Immigration manual. Or what it means to be a son of God, a child of God. It doesn't start the day you got born again. The same way that every child, when you are born, you are not a member of your family indeed and in truth. What do I mean by that? If they take you out of that family and put you in another family, that other family, the day you are born, it becomes your family. So the fact that I'm answering a particular name, like what all of us are answering the name of Jesus. Everyone, Jesus. We all use it, yes. Does not necessarily mean that we are citizens of Jesus' company. To do that, we have to embrace his life or his living or his faith, which is the conversation of his own world. Let's say amen. I hope you have been blessed. I know what I've not said, well, Pastor will clean it up. I have no fear about that. Not at all. I'm okay. But I know most of things I've said, Daddy said them in two, three weeks ago. And it's just for us to push forward in our appreciation of what the Lord is using our pastor to do here. Painting all the dimensions, the joy and the advantage of the life, that's the epistle life, that we're all supposed to live to inherit the fullness of God. No one will inherit the fullness of God if this faith of the Son of God is not your life. While Paul could boast at the end of his life was that I have finished my course, is that he lived by the faith of the Son of God and journeyed to the point where what the Son of God was pursuing on the face of the earth became his pursuit. And it altered his life to such an extent that the world was crucified to him and him to the world. And in the end, he finished his course with joy. That will be also our portion in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank you for today. Thank you for how I believe you've spoken to us. I believe you have helped one or two of us. Thank you for the grace upon your servant that you are using to paint even Christ onto us. Christ is becoming more and more understood. And we are learning the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of it. We pray, Lord, that this crucified life, which is a life for the beginning of pleasing you, will be taught us. We will learn it, and not just learn it, we will become masters of it in the name of Jesus. Help us where we are defaulting. Open us up to where we don't understand clearly, and let your name be glorified even in the days of our flesh, even in our lives. Father, we thank you. Blessed be your name forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor, we'll see you next week on Epistle Life. Shalom.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call 0909-054-2599. You can also contact us by WhatsApp on 0803-688-4759. God bless you. Oh, by the new and living way, consecrated Father.